You know, they say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You ever heard that? Has it ever made you wonder about the eye of the beholder and how they could consider something in particular to be beautiful? But that's what they say. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And so some parents, maybe all parents, but for sure every single grandparent thinks that those babies are the most beautiful, precious babies that have ever been on the face of the earth. Why is that the case? Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I don't know how many of you have played the game. There's actually a game called Awkward Family Photos. That's a fun game. It makes you wonder. It makes you wonder about some of the creatures on this earth and how interesting they look. And yet, sometimes we ought to look in the mirror and think how interesting we must look to others, because we look in our mirror and what do we see? Beauty in the eye of the beholder. I don't know how many of you remember the Home Alone movie, classic Christmas movie. That Home Alone movie, when Kevin McAllister realized that he had been left home alone and that the family had gone on vacation. You remember when he went into his brother's room? And he went in his brother's room where he did not belong and figured, well, nobody's around here, so I can do whatever I want in my brother's room. And as he's going through Buzz's room, he finds a picture. You remember the picture that Kevin found in his brother's room? And he looked at the picture, and you could tell by the look on Kevin's face he wasn't impressed by the picture. And he looked at that picture and he said, "Buzz, your girlfriend, Wolf." Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? Now, here's a little movie trivia for you. Did you know that that was not actually a picture of a girl? It was a picture that looked like a girl. Some of you don't know this. I didn't know it until 2 days ago. That the movie director decided it would not be right. Smart movie director. Smart man. Realized it would not be right to actually put a picture of a girl in the movie and say, "Woof." And so the movie director took his son, put a girl's wig on the son, and took a picture. And so the picture that little boy saw in the movie was of the director's son wearing a girl's wig just for that shot. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I wonder then what you think about when you think about God's family. Do you see the beauty of God's family when you think about what God sees when He sees His family? Is God's family beautiful to you? And you think about what the Bible says about the family of God. Is it something that brings a smile to your face? Somebody might say, well, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, how does God behold His family? Does God behold His family and see something that is beautiful? I want us to think about that this morning. I want you to get your Bibles out and go to that New Testament book that was read this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to allow Ephesians chapter 5 to kind of be our guiding light this morning to show us how God sees His church. And I want us to see the beauty of God's family as it's depicted for us right here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pull in some other verses primarily just from the book of Ephesians this morning. But how does God see His family? And should I not see God's family in the way that God sees His family? I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about it from a variety of different truths and different vantage points. Say, how is it that the church is beautiful? First thing I want us to see that makes the church beautiful is its identity. The church's identity makes it beautiful. Now, while this word is not used in Ephesians chapter 5, it is what God is talking about when it talks about His family being the bride of Christ. Christ's bride is beautiful. Don't answer this question out loud. Don't even shake your head, just in case. But have you ever seen an ugly bride? Probably not, right? I mean, they get... they get dolled up, especially on that day. I say that with loving care. What about God's bride? The very fact that God identifies His family as a bride, Revelation 22 and verse 17, uses that very term. Indicates that when God looks at His family, He sees something beautiful. The fact that God identifies His family using the word church, that's a weird word. I mean, we understand it in a religious context, but that's kind of a weird, what is that word even talking about? We think church and we think building, we think structure, we think walls and a roof. But when God says church, the word literally means the called out ones. In God's eyes, the church looks different because it is different. It has been called out of the world and now is a part and is the family of God. And that makes it beautiful to God. And so as you read through Ephesians chapter 5 over and over, you're going to see that word church at least five or six times right here. And in fact, I think it's six times because in the whole book of Ephesians, you only read the word church nine times. So six out of the nine times are right here in these verses that we're looking at this morning, where God's describing the beauty of His family. It's beautiful because it's a bride. It's beautiful because it's His church. It's beautiful, and here's another word. It's beautiful because He describes it in verse 23 as the body of Christ. What does that mean? His family, Jesus is described as the head of the body. Which means that His family is that body. Which means that His family is inseparably connected to the head. And that's what makes it beautiful. Amen. You know, sometimes, I think all of the time, we all have a different idea about what makes a body beautiful. Don't we? I mean, you look through magazines and you will see what some people think qualifies as beauty. And yet we have different views on that. But God looks at His family and says, that's the body of Jesus. You think Jesus' body is beautiful? There's a whole lot of other identities here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about His family being the household of God. Talks about it being made up of the saints of God. Talks about it being made up of the citizens of the kingdom. God takes special care in how He identifies His family. There may be some of you here today. Maybe some of you here today who used to be identified with God's family. You used to be a part of God's family. But for one thing or another, that's not where you are anymore. Can I tell you something this morning? I'm going to tell you this more than once today. If that describes you, we want you to know that we love you. Amen. That we miss you. And we want you to come home. Amen. We want you back. Because it's not about us. You see, God's family is beautiful because of the identity that He's given to it. But again, it's not about us. The church is beautiful. The family of God is beautiful because of its, and here's a word for you, because of its impeccability. What in the world does that mean? Again, how do you describe God's church? How do you describe the body of Christ? Is it perfect? Would you say the church is perfect? Some, I don't think the church is perfect. God says the church is perfect. It is impeccable. Well, how could He say that? Because it belongs to Jesus. When you read here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and going down through verse 33, you're going to read the name of Christ about four times. That's what makes His church, that's what makes His family beautiful. That's because that's what makes it perfect. We're not perfect because of us. We're perfect because of our connection with Christ. Because Christ is the perfect head. Chapter 5, verse 23. Christ is the perfect head of the church. Can you imagine if God had put a man? Can you imagine if God had put a man to be the head of the church? What would have happened to that church? God put Christ to be the head of the church. He's perfect. for that role. He's not just the perfect head of the church, as you keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. He's also the perfect Savior. The Bible says that Jesus bought the church in verse 25. He gave Himself for her. Jesus is that perfect Lord. He's the perfect head. He's the perfect Savior. Who else is there who could have died for you so that your sins could be forgiven? Nobody. Because all of us sin. The only reason Jesus' death could make a difference is because He never sinned. He was that sinless sacrifice for us, and therefore He's that perfect Savior. And while you don't read this word necessarily, although you read it here, specifically applied to Christ, it is applied to Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. He's the perfect husband. Can I see a raise of hands? Who in here has a perfect husband? Raise your hand if you've got a perfect husband. I'm looking around. Wow, okay. I mean, seriously. Nobody just going to launch out there and I've got a perfect... Well, what's the deal with that? I can't even believe Debbie Watson didn't raise her hand. I mean, come on, Richard. I know, thinking the same thing. I mean, Richard's like, get your hand up. But no, she didn't even raise her hand. Why? Because we're not perfect. But Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that's the way He's described. He's described as that perfect husband to which the church is brought. In Romans 7, verse 4 says, we're married to Christ. His love is perfect. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. That's perfect. You can't get any better than Christ's love. What did His love do? His love was not just in word. His love just, he didn't just send a nice note to his spouse, to His church, say, here, I love you. He didn't just send a note. He gave Himself up for her. He loves the church. He died for the church. And the Bible says that our perfect Lord, our perfect head, our perfect Savior nourishes and cherishes His family. That's what makes the family of God beautiful. Because when God looks at His family, what He sees is the love of Jesus. What He sees is the death of Jesus. What He sees is the ongoing nourishment and cherishing that Jesus has for the church. And in God's eyes, that makes it beautiful. For those of you who once were a part of God's family, who once were a part of that church, and are not anymore, we love you. We want you to come home. We miss you. We want you to again be a part of this beautiful church, not because we're beautiful, but because He's beautiful. Now this next word's going to throw you off because you're going to think, okay, if something's beautiful, then it can't be this. But the beauty of God's family is not just seen in its impeccability, it's seen in its deficiency. And you say, no, that can't be. No, I mean, the church is perfect because of Jesus. So if it's perfect because of Jesus, what do you mean deficiency? That deficiency, that's not even a beautiful term. What does that mean? We read in the book of Ephesians that the church is made up of people. Look in verse 27. The church is made up of people who once were not holy and once were filthy with sin. They were full of blemishes. The church is made up of people who used to have spots and wrinkles. What does that even mean? The church is made up of people who used to be lost in sin. But somebody says, yeah, but if they're a part of the church, they're not lost in sin anymore. So why are we using the word deficiency? Well, because what happens sometimes is our old man that we buried in baptism when we became a Christian and were added to His family, what happens sometimes even as Christians is that old man comes back out in us again. And that's where we see our deficiency. Because here's the beautiful bride of Christ Here's the beautiful family of God, and it's made up of imperfect people. And some people would say, well, that just ruins the beauty of God's church. Except that's what makes the church beautiful. Because the church is not made up of perfect people. All right, nobody raised their hands before, so I'll give you a second chance. All right? Who in here is perfect? Man, okay. All right, are you listening? Is the microphone on? Can you not even hear me? I mean, you're not even responding to these questions this morning. So we're not perfect, and yet we become a part of His family. And all of our imperfections are blended together to make a beautiful portrait family in the eyes of God. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good He is. Some of you who used to be a part of God's family, it might be that you're not a part of God's family right now because of some deficiencies that you experienced. Maybe it was something that one of us said that we shouldn't have said. Maybe it was something that one of us did that maybe we shouldn't have done. Maybe it was something that one of us didn't do that you expected us to do. We didn't do something that you were needing us to do or wanting us to do, and we just didn't do it. And whatever that case may be, can I tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we messed up. I'm sorry that we hurt you. That was not our intention. We're deficient. We're imperfect. That's not an excuse. It's just a reality. And so we realize as a result of that, that what it requires in us is it requires us to continue to grow and to mature. You know, you look at children, and children make mistakes, right? I mean, I'm not going to ask you this question because you're not raising your hands, but so forget it. But I could ask you a question. Did your kids raise your hand if your kids ever met? Don't raise, forget it. I don't want your hands now because you didn't do it before. But, you know, I could ask you, you know, raise your hands if your kids ever made a mistake. Really? All right, so all of our kids make, but what do we say? Oh, they're kids. They got to grow and mature. Well, guess what about Christians? We make mistakes. What do we need to do? We need to grow and mature. And so what that needs, what's needful inside the body of Christ is patience. What's needful is a spirit of forgiveness. Two ways, a spirit of forgiveness. One who is forgiving, one who is on the receiving end of forgiveness. We recognize that we are nothing. We can be nothing without the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is beautiful, even though we are a part of it. What a weird thing to even think about. That all of us, with all of our imperfections, can be viewed in the eyes of God as the beautiful bride, the beautiful family of God. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good He is. The church is beautiful. Because of its identity, because of its impeccability, because of its deficiency even. Church is beautiful because of its diversity. As you read through Ephesians chapter 5, you don't come into the word we until you get down into verse 30. It's the first time you find that third person plural we, or the first person's plural we. It's the first time you find it. Where it's an all-encompassing term. And what does it say? We are members of His body. Who does that include? Who is included as a part of the body of Jesus? Who's a part of the family of God? Well, as you're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, we includes men and women. You can't get more diverse than that. I mean, Derek, is there anything different than a man and a woman? I mean, there's nothing different than a man and a woman. I mean, that's as different can be. And guess what? God put all of them right in the same family. That's pretty diverse. But God wants all of them. Can you imagine? Oh, I don't want you to do this. Can you imagine if the church was made up of only men? Woo-wee. That'd be a beautiful church, wouldn't it? I mean, there wouldn't be a church more beautiful than that, unless there was a church made up of all women, of course. And then that church would be, but aren't you glad that God put all of us together? You go into chapter 6, and it's not just men and women who are different a part of it. He puts servants and masters together inside the church. In that first century, when slavery was rampant throughout the Roman Empire, there were Christians who were both slaves, servants, and Christians who were masters. And they all became a part of the same family. Somebody says, how does that work? It works when they put New Testament principles into work. And these New Testament principles that we read here, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that paraphrase of it, that's what did away with slavery over time as Christian principles began to be applied. But these different people are still a part of it today. Differences, all sorts of differences that we have. But the Bible also indicates it wasn't just men and women, wasn't just these servants and these masters who made this up different. But if you go back to chapter 2 and 3, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. You talk about two different groups of people who hated one another. Two groups of people who despised each other and did not have nice names for each other. You think we don't have nice names for certain groups of people today based upon who they are, their ethnicity, their background? They did not have nice names for each other, the Jews and the Gentiles back then. And when God put His family on this earth, guess who He put in the family? Both groups. When Paul went about preaching the gospel, he did not establish a Jewish church of Christ in this city and a Gentile church of Christ in the same city. He didn't do it. They became a part, the Jews and the Gentiles became a part of the church of Christ in that same city. Diversity. And it's that diversity, that unity that we have within that diversity that makes us beautiful. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says God took these two different groups and He brought them together, blended them together, and made them one. You know that red is a primary color? Yellow is a primary color. I don't know. There might be one or two fans in here today who were really excited about a particular score of a game last night. But do you know that orange is not a primary color? You know you've got to blend two other colors in order. See, Dan, I mean, Dan's like, exactly. You're not a primary color. You got to blend something together. And yet orange for some of you is a beautiful color. But it's made up of some other colors. The church is beautiful because it's made up of all different colors. You know, I learned something. This will help some of you men. Some of you guys are getting ready to get married. Let me share with you a tip that I learned early on in marriage. It took me a while to learn this, because here's the deal. I'm one of those guys, I like to buy flowers for my wife. And so I would go out and buy flowers for her. But I learned, see, here's what I knew. Because of Eileen Belden, here's what I knew. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you remember Eileen Belden, but forget it. So, Eileen Belden was a member of this church for a long time. She was a florist. But here's what I learned from Eileen Belden is that, all right, David, when you buy flowers, all right, when you take them home, you need to put them under running water, and you need to cut, what's that called, the stem? You need to cut that off under running water. So, and I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what Eileen taught me. So I would always take those flowers home, put it under run, and cut it so that fresh stem would get that nice running water. But here's OCD David, okay? When I would get, let's just say I got a dozen flowers, okay? Got a dozen roses. Here's what OCD David does. I don't remember if I did this, but I was probably close to doing it. Get the measuring tape out and make sure that I cut each one of them the same length. That's me. You're going to cut flowers. They better all be the same length, right? They need to match. And put them in the vase, and oh, aren't they beautiful? Here's your tip, young men. It took me a while to realize beauty in that bouquet of flowers is not found by cutting them all the same length. Beauty is found when you cut them different lengths and then put them in the vase together. God has taken all of us with our differences, different lengths, different abilities. He's put us under running water. Might not have been running. He put us under water, brought us back out of that water, baptized, put us into His family. And with all of our differences, we're beautiful to Him. Some of you here this morning may have once been a part of His family, but maybe you're not anymore. We love you. We miss you. We want you to come back. We want you to come back. Because God's family is beautiful. And let me get through these last ones real quick. God's family is beautiful in its exclusivity. What does that mean? When you read about God's family in Ephesians chapter 5, what you read about as you're going through this text is that there's only one group of people, there's only one family on this earth, and it's God's family, who are those in verse 26 who are sanctified and cleansed. There's only one group of people on this earth who have been sanctified and cleansed by God, and those people are the ones who are a part of His family. There's only one group of people on this earth, and here's what the book of Ephesians emphasizes from beginning to end. There's only one group of people on this earth who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are those who are in His family, are those who have been made holy and pure and perfect and cleansed in the eyes of God. It's only His family. God only has one family on this earth, and it's those people who have been, look in verse 26, how were they sanctified? How were they cleansed? With the washing of water by the Word. There's only one entrance. There's only one path into God's family. And it's through the washing of water by the Word. What is that talking about? That's another way of talking about the new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Being born of water, washing of water, and the Spirit, the Word. When you take the Word of God and learn what you need to do, are you pricked in your heart like they were in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37? And then when you repent and you're baptized, that's the washing of water. And when you bring all of that together, you follow the plan of God in order to be saved. And God says when someone believes with all of their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and repents of their sins, confesses their faith and is baptized, they're sanctified. That's what verse 26 says. It's at that moment that God sets them apart out of the world and into His family. It's at that moment that God cleanses them and washes away their sins with the blood of Jesus. Makes the family of God exclusive. Because if there's only one way to get into it, then His family is the one and only one that He has. God does not have multiple families. You've heard of people. You've read of people. You've seen on television someone who might have a family in one city and they might have another family in another city and nobody knew about this. God doesn't have multiple families. God has one family. Are you part of that one family? God has one, Christ has one bride. He doesn't have multiple brides. He has one bride. Are you a part of that family? If you're not, we want you to be a part of that family. You think about the beauty of God's family. As you read through Ephesians chapter 5, what is it that draws the beauty of God's family out? Is it the humility? Sometimes we may not think of humility as being beautiful, but God does. God sees humility as beautiful. When He's talking about the relationship the church is to have to her husband, the relationship the church is to have to Christ, in verse 24 it says that the church is subject to Christ. Church doesn't think it's all that, realizes it's not. Instead, it subjects itself, it submits itself, it humbles itself before Christ. And verse 33, respects Christ, respects what He has to say. You know, if the church is doing, if God's family is doing what it's supposed to do, it's not making up its own laws. It's not preaching its own doctrines. It's just humbling itself and teaching what God wants it to teach. Amen. Teaching what the God wants His family to teach. Not doing so arrogantly. It's something that we've got to do in humility. But when we preach God's Word in humility, all we're doing is preaching God's Word. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, it says, "Speak the truth in love." You have the heart that's involved, and you have the content of the message. You have the humility that is necessary, but you also have the truth that must be presented. Truth must be preached. Here in chapter 5, you go back up to verse 17, and it says we need to understand what the will of the Lord is so that we can obey it, so that we can teach it, and we do so humbly. You know, sometimes people who are part of the church, sometimes people who are part of God's family, sometimes they walk away because they don't like what's being taught. They don't like the truth that's being presented. They don't like the lines that are being drawn. And if we have ever done any of that in the wrong kind of spirit, if we have ever taught in a way that would not have been humble in the eyes of God, please forgive us. Because we don't need to get ourselves in the way of making sure that this is what's taught. But may God help us to not be offended by His Word. May God help us to fall in love with His Word. And fall in love with it so much that that's all that we want to have preached. That we won't be satisfied with anything different. That we will not be satisfied if somebody adds to or takes away from it. But that we will demand that that's what is preached. There are some of you here today, we've been missing you. We've been wanting you to come home, and we're so glad that you're here today. We hope that our spirit will be that of humility as we present the oracles of God. Finally, this morning, what makes God's family beautiful is its destiny. Church is beautiful here, but if the church is beautiful here, how much more beautiful could it possibly get? As you're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, God talks to us about the hope that Christians have. Back in chapter 4, God said there's only one hope. Think about that. There's only one hope. There's not multiple hopes. There's only one hope, and that hope is in heaven. Who has that hope? The only ones who have the hope of going to heaven are those who are part of His family. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that God's family are those who will be made holy and without blemish on the day of judgment. Do you see that in verse 27? That at the end of that verse, that she should be holy and without blemish. How would you like to arrive at the day of judgment, standing before Jesus, and be holy and without blemish? The only way for that to happen is for the blood of Jesus to have cleansed you and put you into the family of God. And when you get there, it is your brother, Jesus. It is your friend, Jesus. It is your Savior, Jesus. It is your high priest, Jesus, who is your judge, if you're part of His family. You're holy and without blemish when you get there. And when you're a part of His family, you're part of that family that Jesus longs, verse 27 says, longs to present unto Himself a glorious church. On that day, Jesus is going to come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, and Ephesians 5, verse 27 teaches that Jesus is going to take God's family and deliver God's family to Him in heaven. Are you in that family? If you're one that used to be, but you're not a part of that family anymore, can I say it again, how much we love you, how much we miss you, how much we want you to come back and come home. And here's the biggest reason. We want to go to heaven together with you. We want the beauty of God's family to be gathered there around the throne of God without the loss of a single one. You know, the devil has a way of convincing us that our decisions and the things that we do are right. But if today you're ready to say to the devil, I want to go back and be a part of God's family. I want to go back and be what Jesus wants me to be. I want to go back and just follow what the Bible says. And you know, for some people, making that change is hard. For some people, to make a change to come back to God's family is going to require a lot of changes. The idea of repentance for some may not be a big deal. Well, I could do without that. I could deviate from that and come back. But the idea of repentance for others is life-altering. But is it not worth it to be able to go to heaven forever? Are you a part of His family? Are you part of His family today? You know what the Bible says. The Bible makes that plan so easy. It just says we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believe that He came and died for us on the cross. He was buried and raised again the third day. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, you want to be a part of the family of God? Then you need to believe, but belief doesn't make you a part of the family. But John says it gives you the right to become a child of God, to be in His family. If you've got that faith this morning, the Bible says then that faith ought to lead you to repentance, to say, I need to stop living for me. I need to stop following after the devil. I need to get away from sin that's separating me from God. And whatever that requires. See, repentance is the decision that says I've got to make that change. Some people think they've got to make those changes before they can get baptized. God just says you got to make the decision, you're going to make the changes. And then God will help you make those changes. Are you ready to make that decision today? Want to be right with God? Then if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus before men, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins through the washing of water by the Word so that you can be made holy and without blemish before God, if you've never done that, why don't you do it today? There's a baptistry here with warm water and garments and towels are in the back. This very day, you could have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. You could leave here as a part of the family of God. If you've never done that, why not do it today? If you have, what God calls upon us to do is to walk with Him every day. Raise up every morning and decide, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it and walk with the Lord every day, doing so faithfully. And when I stumble, when you stumble, when we stumble and fall, when we stray from where we need to be, we need to confess our wrongs to God. Ask God to forgive us and then get back right with Him. Where are you in your relationship with God today? If you're ready to make things right, then come just as you are, as together we stand and sing.